Father, thank you for this day. And we thank you for your word. And we thank you for your kingdom and the reminders of how you build your kingdom. And sometimes it starts with small mustard seeds and it grows to something much bigger. And so even though we're not a whole lot of people here today, pray for an encouragement and a strengthening that can work its way through our lives and even into the lives of others. Trust this to you. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, yeah, I might skip some. It just doesn't feel right to do it. It might shorten. I'm not sure what's going to happen. Continuing on in I need one of these. Finding and following God's call. And the sermon title is Following the Call. Oh, by imitation Jesus. No. By imitating Jesus. That sounds really bad, doesn't it? It's a bad typo. Following the Call by imitating Jesus. There is a book, and I don't know if anybody has read it, called In His Steps. It came out in the late 60s. And it was a fiction book, Christian fiction book, that sold really, really well. And I think I kind of read half of it once. I have read the comic book version. And if you've never been introduced or never had opportunity to read the Spire comic book series, of, you know, classic Christians and the Spire Archie comics, Christian Archie comics, they were great. Anyway, you're deprived. But in this book, a pastor in a church, I kind of forget the whole storyline, but asked the question, what would Jesus do? And they explored this question in their lives, and it kind of transformed their community, and it's been a very influential book in a lot of people's lives. In some ways, it was a little misleading, because I always kind of thought, you know, if we're in this situation, I need to say, well, what would Jesus do? Oh, he'd heal them. And we pray for healing, but somehow it doesn't work out quite the way Jesus would have done it. He always knew the exact right thing to say. Always had the exact right words, and I try to have the exact right words, and it doesn't always come out that way. So in the seminar, one of the things that comes up is that this means not performing the way that Jesus performed, but imitating him in his relationships, imitating him in how he walked with God and how he walked with others. And it's to have the same types of relationships as he had. And I think what happens then is that flows into our lives. This relationship that we have with God changes us so that simply how we interact with others sometimes gets transformed and gets changed. And I know the times when I have sensed God's presence most powerfully in my own life, I feel like it transforms those around me and transforms how I relate to them. More than me trying to be like Jesus, I try to be near him and end up like him, if that makes sense. Matthew 22:37-40, it's a fairly familiar verse, and I can never remember where it is. I can remember it. First and greatest commandment is this: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind and your soul. The second is like it: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and the prophets hang on these commands. And that comes up a lot of times in our lives. Jesus had his priorities, and one of them was the same that he's calling us to, which is love the Lord your God with all your heart. And I really appreciated what Noreen was saying, and I'm sitting there going, this is 2 weeks in a row that the person leading worship is just right direct with what I'm thinking and where we're going in the message. When we follow the call of God as a disciple, we're needing to align our priorities with Jesus' priorities. And we're told in Ephesians, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love as Christ loved us, gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And we need to align those priorities in the same way that he aligned his. I want to read in John chapter 15, and I actually kind of had this vague notion, but I wouldn't start this without talking to a number of people. But John 15 has come up a couple times in the last 2 or 3 years in our church. And I looked at it and I thought, you know, we really should make a church project sometime out of memorizing a passage. And John 15 would be a great passage to memorize together. I just want to read verses 4 to 8. It says, "Abide in me." Let's read from here. "Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. The branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." I don't know if I've said this before or heard it somewhere, but we don't, the branch doesn't sit there and go, "Oh, I have to work so hard to produce fruit." It just kind of happens. And while we labor and while we work, what Jesus is saying is if you're resting in me, if you're abiding in me, the fruit happens. And sometimes in our churches, we put so much pressure, and in our own lives, I think I've done this, to produce fruit, to make it happen, to make it grow. And again, from the James Fraser book, it was actually the biggest time of fruitfulness was due to his prayers and kind of realizing it's time to step back. And all of a sudden, that's when, I don't know that that's why it happened, but that's when, you know, he'd go to a village and there'd be 5 families come to Christ, and he'd go to the next one and they're ready, and it just kind of took on a life of its own without him, and he was scrambling then to keep up. How do you train all these people? How do you disciple these people? So Jesus said, "Abide in him in the same way that he was with the Father." Matthew 14, second, Jesus prayed and spent time with his Father. After the feeding of the 5,000, which I didn't really look back a lot, but it seems to me whenever there was those big feasts, or I don't know if it was a feast, but a feeding of the large number of people, it came after he was preaching for a while. And they said, "Well, we don't have food to feed all these people that came out." So after the feeding of the 5,000 in Matthew 14, he says at verse 22, "Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. After he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea." Fourth watch, if I remember right, would have been near morning, I think. It's either 3 to 6. Yeah, I think 3 to 6 was the fourth watch, and then 6 to 9 was the first of the morning or of the day. And so he spent the evening, well into the night, just simply in prayer with the Father. And if Jesus needed to pray and spend that kind of time with the Father, surely, you know, we don't do well without it. We often call it various things. We call it devotions or quiet time or time in the Word. And I have realized through the years, and this is still very true, it's very possible to spend time doing all of that, but never really spend time with the Father. It's similar to me not listening to the girls when they say something, where I'm not really engaged. They'll come to me and say, "Dad, look at this. Isn't this neat?" "Yeah, yeah." And about 10 minutes later, I'll go, I was on a different track, and I really didn't pay very good attention. And I think sometimes, even when I read the Bible and when I pray, I've got my agenda and I've got my track, and it's really easy to do all of that without ever going, "You know, Lord, what's on your mind for me today? What do you have for me? Bring me to where you want me to be." And Isaiah 40, Verse 31, those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. And that should become second nature to us as disciples, that when we're feeling weak, this is where we go to. The root form of that word is actually being bound or joined or gathered together, of wait. And I like the idea that it's not simply waiting for God to show up in the same way that we would wait for our spouse to be ready for a date. You know, we're not just sitting there going, when is she going to be ready? Or whatever. It's actually, what? It's not usually that bad. So, but rather it really seems to say, spend time being joined together with the presence of God as you wait on him. It's not a waiting for him to show up, but a waiting in him, a waiting being together with him. It's a very active verb form. And I appreciated the verses, Dan, that you read this morning. Because we know this, as we draw near to God, he draws near to us and we're strengthened. And I just had to ask the question, why is it so tough to do? Well, it's tough because it goes against our flesh. It goes against who we are. It goes against the way of the world. And the evil one and his demons will do everything they can to keep us out of the word of God. To keep us from being strengthened by the presence of God. It goes against everything in ourselves and our world. And yet the Holy Spirit keeps calling us and inviting us to enter into that rest, to enter in, to come into it. Third, Jesus did what he saw his Father reveal. In John 5, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel." And it's tough to sometimes see, and I did some praying about this the other day, like, Lord, where are you working right now? Where are you wanting me to be involved? And I think that was actually part of, there's a couple things, but that was kind of part of what led me to say, yeah, Danae, let's go for coffee. I just sense this is your timing, Father, for us to go. And I won't say I never get that wrong, because I sure do, but to work at that. And sometimes God called people to the Jesus, the Father showed Jesus to go to Jerusalem, and sometimes it showed him to go to the small crowds. Sometimes he went and ate with the Pharisees, and sometimes he went and ate with the tax collectors and the ones that the Pharisees didn't want to associate with. But that was where he saw the Father working. Jesus spoke what he heard the Father say. So Jesus said to them, John 8, 28 and 29, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." Jesus said he speaks just as the Father taught him. And what a challenge for us to speak what Jesus would teach us, or what the Father would teach us. And we need to be in the Word. We need to be reading it. We need to be studying it. And again, I just love this idea of memorizing the Word of God. I wish I'd have done more of it earlier, and meditating on what you know and what you've been studying. I'm going to turn to John 14. If you want to follow me there, I'm going to read a little bit longer part of a passage here. Starting at verse 7, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." And Philip somehow doesn't get this. He says, "Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and still do you not know me? you still do not know me, Philip. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Whoever has seen Jesus has seen the Father. They're one. And that's all the mystery of the Trinity. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. What Jesus does, the words and the works are from the Father. And there's kind of this trickle-down thing that I want to talk a bit about in a minute. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater than works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So it starts with the Father, and Jesus sees the Father, and he does what the Father does, and then he says, you know what, you're going to do what you see me doing. You're going to do greater things than me. And so as Jesus displayed the Father, we look to Jesus and the Father, and it just trickles down. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. And we have that fellowship with the Father and with the Son because of the Holy Spirit. Practically, how does that function? Does this seem functionable in our lives? That's actually a question. Does it seem possible for us to say, you know, I'm going out today and I'm heading to visit this person, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, and come back and say, you know, I think I spoke what the Father wanted me to speak. I spoke the words of the Father to them. I did what I saw the Father being involved with. Does that seem possible? Yeah.
I mean, because it says it in the Bible, it's impossible thing. People want to say that
I'm not. No, and it's disturbing to me that I'm the same. You know, how do I do this, and what am I missing? But I think it is possible. Learning to do what he shows us, to speak as he speaks. And I think we do that first by maybe hearing his voice, hearing the voice of the Spirit. And we don't spend a lot of time in some circles doing that. And somewhat in the MB tradition, we were scared of hearing the Spirit's voice, I think. And we're a little bit slow, and I'm a little bit slow. But the more I'm in God's Word, the more confident I am that I can hear the Spirit's voice. And so they kind of work together. And I think in all of that is it's really important, at least for me, probably for lots of us, if we go, oh, well, I should have done this or I should have done that, to realize that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Right? He's not going, oh, man, you know, he's not looking down on us. And to go, this is for our blessings and our benefits. It's not this idea that we are going out there and we're imitating Jesus isn't supposed to be like a backpack that we have to carry and a burden that we're hauling around. It's supposed to actually be very freeing. And I think it can be. And I think it is. When you hear people like Boyd come and share about how he does evangelism, and the Lord just kind of seems to, that's exciting. That would be fun. And so, yeah. But to hear his voice, I think we need to understand his word and read it and studying it. Joel finally talked me into it Thursday, I guess, to starting a fort. Can I use this? Starting a fort. But Joel doesn't want a treehouse fort. She doesn't want a nice small fort. She wants, what's it going to be, 12 by 15? Possibly with one side higher than the other, and room for a loft, and windows looking out, and a deck. And I'm going, this is going to be a neat little retreat place, actually. You know, go sit on the deck and have it covered. I don't know how it's all going to work out yet. What's that? Almost. Yeah, a summer guest house anyhow. And she wants some lights, so how are we going to do it? I don't know exactly how we're going to do all this. But we're looking, and some stuff I've salvaged. You know, we're going to build it on three big pallets. And OSB, you know, for the siding and the walls and everything we've got. But we're going to probably have to buy some lumber. And we're going to maybe, you know, she'd like to kind of insulate it. And so she's going to have to buy some insulation. And I said, you know, this kind of reminds me of the whole counting the cost parable. You know, the guy that goes out to build a tower. Actually, I had that page, and then I closed it. Here it is. And that's talking about discipleship in here. You know, so I don't know that Joel realizes just how much this playhouse is going to cost, and so we might get half done and it'll be fully functional or kind of functional, and that'll be fine. Far more serious is this idea that with the cost of discipleship. It says, for which of you, and it's Luke 14:28, for which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. And we've heard that, actually, and we've seen that. Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any of one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. And I wanted to finish with that because of this thought that we go, it takes work to be with the Father. We get distracted. Ah, we have things to do. We have good things to do, like Noreen was saying. It's good to be together with your family. It's good to be involved in church, and it's good to be involved in the community, and it's good to earn money. But there's a cost to following Jesus. There's a cost to walking with the Father with that depth of intimacy. There's things that we have to give up. In Hebrews chapter 4, and I want to do a fuller study on this someday, but it talks about make every effort to enter that rest. We think of rest and being strengthened, you know, oh, I'm tired. I need to rest. I need to get to the beach. You know, I need a day with nothing to do. And yet, the effort that's needed to enter into God's rest sometimes costs us some things, but the reward is so worth it. So as we count the cost, sometimes we go to count things that we kind of really want to do that just take us away from the presence of God and the time that we need to spend with Him. And that's not a lot of fun. And I wrestle with that, but as a bit of a challenge and a bit of an encouragement, there is a reward to it, and that is being strengthened in the Father's presence. As we imitate Jesus, there is fruit that comes out of that as we're transformed. I threw a whole bunch of that sermon together in one sentence there. Let's pray.